Together. Father, thank you for the joy and the privilege of worship. We're grateful for Emmanuel. We're grateful for God with us. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you will open it to us today, that we might be nourished and fed and encouraged and strengthened. That we might be the people that you've called us to be, believing, professing, proclaiming, and living out the truth of the gospel together. Father, as you speak, may we hear and heed. In the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, you probably don't have the problem that I have, but I struggle when I pray. I struggle with staying on track. I struggle with remaining focused. My mind tends to wander. Do you ever struggle with that? Do you ever find it difficult to maintain focus when you're praying, to stay on track? I mean, you care about someone and you want to pray for them. You know they're going through a crisis, they're going through something difficult, and you feel a burden to pray, and so you start to pray and immediately your mind goes somewhere else. You ever struggle with that? Well, if you do, be encouraged, because apparently even the Apostle Paul struggled with it. Because in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," and then he interrupts himself. I assume you've heard about, and he goes on a tangent. And then in verse 14 he comes back. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." So I'm not alone. Even the great apostle had a wandering mind. I've got another problem with my prayer, since I just feel like confessing today. I have another problem with my prayer, and that is, what do you pray? Oh, sure, if I'm lucky and they've got cancer or they've got some crisis they're going through, I know what to pray. If they're going through some difficulty, some great thing that's really burdened their life, I know how to pray. But what if they're not in crisis? What if there's not some awful thing going on in their life? Then what do I pray? Ever struggle with that? See, what happens is, if we're not sure what to pray, we fall into the generic prayer. You know, your old favorite standby, that basically is a prayer that says, insert the name of your loved one here. How do you pray for others as a Christian? As a follower of Christ, as someone who's been born again, as someone in whom the Spirit of God dwells, how do we pray for one another? We know we ought to pray, and we really want to pray. But how do we pray? Max Lucado has a great analogy about prayer. And he talks about the Concord prayer and the crop duster prayer. He said there are those people that when they pray, it's just glorious. It's wonderful. It's like the Concord. It takes off and it soars to great heights and it's beautiful. You can't help but stand in awe and wonder. And then there are the crop dusters. They spit and sputter and they never get that high off the ground. But they get the job done. They cover the same territory. It's just not as grand and glorious. My hope is this morning to give some help and some guidance, some encouragement to my fellow crop dusters. Our text this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse 14. And we need to begin by understanding that prayer is a great work. And I say that prayer is a great work because I think too often we think that we pray for a great work, rather than understanding that prayer itself is a great work. Paul's coming to the end of his doctrinal section. He's going to begin to apply this doctrine. He's going to begin to say, now this is what this doctrine looks like when you live it out. But before he moves on, he again prays. He already prayed back in the first chapter. He prayed that the Ephesians would be enlightened. Now he's going to pray for empowerment here in chapter 3. I want us to look carefully at Paul's prayer because it's instructive for us. It's helpful for us. It gives us some guidance. We learn something about the importance of Christian prayer. That's important too. You and I, as the people of God, you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus, we're supposed to pray Christian prayers. Everybody prays. All kinds of religions have some form of prayer, but we're to pray as Christians. And what does a Christian prayer look like? What are the kind of things that Christians pray for? How do we go about that? Let's look in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As we work our way through this prayer, I want us to note that Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church inspires and instructs how we are to pray for others. How do I pray? What do I pray? Paul's prayer is going to give us some guidance. He's going to instruct us. He's going to inspire us in how we ought to pray. The prayers of Scripture are very instructive for us, especially the prayers of the great apostle. Too often our prayers are temporal. We pray for health and jobs and relationships. That's not wrong. That's not an evil thing. That's not a bad thing to do. It's good and right to pray for those things. But when do you pray for the greater things? When do you pray for those things that are of deeper value? Too often our prayers are earthbound, concerned about the here and now rather than the eternal. How ought we to pray for fellow believers? How ought we to pray for our spouse, our children, our parents? This is where Paul's prayer is helpful for us. Notice concern. What is it that's driving this prayer? What is the passion of his heart is he's praying? His driving passion is that others will know and experience God. That's it. That's the driving force behind his prayer. That's the burning desire of his heart, that others will know and experience God. Not God generic, not God in a general sense, but the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. The God who has made himself known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, our prayer is to be a Christian prayer. Our prayer is different from what our Jewish friend might pray. Our prayer is different from what the Muslim would pray or the Mormon. Our prayers need to be Christian. And here's the focus of true, genuine Christian prayer. Again, I'm not suggesting that it's wrong or sub-Christian to pray for healing, to pray that others would be blessed and that they might be strengthened and encouraged during their difficulties. It's not wrong to pray about relationships or physical needs or mental or emotional well-being. But I'm saying there is something more important. I'm saying there is something of greater significance. And that is that the gospel would take hold of people's lives and bring them into the family of God. and that having entered into the family of God, they would become deeper, they would come deeper in their faith, that they would understand on a deeper level, that they would experience the presence of God and the fullness of His person. That's what we're to be praying for one another. And note that this prayer is to God the Father, that He may grant spiritual power and insight through the work of the Holy Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts and be overwhelmed by the knowledge of God. See, it's a uniquely Christian prayer. It's to the Father. And it's about the Son taking up residence, dwelling in the hearts and being aware of the presence of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. Three things I want us to note as we work our way through. First of all, in verse 14 down through the beginning of verse 17, our concern or desire is that others be fortified by the working of God's power at the core of their being. So how is it you and I pray for one another? What's to concern us? What's the driving passion? We are praying, we're desiring, we're asking the Lord to do a great work in the inner being, the core, the essence of their life, that they might become aware of the presence and have a genuine deep knowledge of God. Notice how he begins his prayer. For this reason. What reason? What's his reason? For this reason. Okay, he's obviously referring to something. What's he referring to? Is he saying now, for this reason? In other words, because God has done this great work of tearing down the wall of hostility and uniting Jew and Gentile. Is he saying now, because of God's great work in making these two different people into one great, glorious, holy people, in light of that, I'm praying this? Or is he saying, as he does at the in the first part here, chapter 3, because God has called me to take the gospel to the Gentiles, because God has honored me in allowing me to bring the light of the gospel to all people everywhere, I'm praying this? Is it because of the unity in Christ? Is it because of the work given? Yes. It's both. Both of those things are motivating him. Both of those things are driving him. He's driven along because of the work of God. He's driven along because of the call of God on his life. And Paul's pattern is to pray to the Father. Again, it's not wrong to pray to Jesus. It's not wrong to pray to the Spirit, because they're all equally God. They're equal in dignity and person. But the pattern of the Scripture is to pray to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. We do that because we know that the Spirit delights to glorify the Son. And we know that the Son glories in glorifying the Father. And so we focus to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Notice also Paul's emphasis on God as Father of all who believe. The Father through whom the whole family on heaven and on earth. That means all believers across all times. He's emphasizing the unity of the people of God because of the work of the Son brought about by the Spirit for the glory of the Father. Can you see again? It's a great Christian prayer because it's Trinitarian in focus on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now we come to the content of his prayer. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. The word strengthened in verse 16 means to be fortified. It means to be reinforced. It means to be braced. It's a word that implies the ability to withstand pressure and attack. Now, why would that be critical? Why would that be so necessary for the Ephesian church? Because the Ephesian church was an oasis of God in the midst of a godless people. It was a little center of heaven on earth, surrounded by pagans, surrounded by those who do not know God, who do not love God. And so he's praying that they might be strengthened, that they might be empowered, that they might be fortified so they can withstand the attack of the world around them. That means it's equally important for us to pray this kind of prayer today, because we're living in much the same context. We are living in a time and a culture where we're the outliers. We're the strangers. We're the folks out of step. We're the folks to listen to the culture today. We're the ones on the wrong side of history. And if we're going to withstand, we need to be strengthened in our inner person. We need to be strengthened at the core of our being so that we are able to withstand. It is essential for those who seek to live for Christ in the midst of a fallen world. Paul is praying that the Ephesian believers be fortified with power. And the word power is dunamis. It means that raw, explosive, miracle-working power. That power that comes through the Holy Spirit. Further, Paul prays that this power would be in accordance with the riches of his glory. And that's important too. Because for it to be in accordance with rather than out of his riches and glory. If Paul were to pray for us that we would be strengthened out of the riches of God's grace and glory, that would mean that out of this vast storehouse of grace and mercy and power, he goes, well, here's something to tide you over. Here's something out of these riches and glory. But if he prays in accordance with, it means in proportion to. Which means his power, his glory, his grace is beyond understanding, and his gift to us is in keeping with that. So it's not enough to merely get by. It is enough to stand with power and authority. It is enough to withstand anything that comes along. So he's praying to the Father that they would be blessed in accordance with, in keeping with, in proportion to the greatness of God's power and his glory. Empowered for what? That Christ may dwell fully within them. So do you see the point of it all? Paul prays that the Ephesian believers will be strengthened so that they will not faint when confronted with trials and tribulations in this life. That strength is the result of the presence and power of the triune God. See how it ties back? See how it ties back to the prayer in chapter 1? It's the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, can you see how this would be something you need to pray for fellow believers? Can you see that this is something that you need fellow believers to be praying for you? That you be strengthened in the inner man. That means at the very core of your being, at the essence of who you are, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. That brings us to the second thing I want us to note. We've seen the content. He's praying for power, but for what? The so that. The second thing in verse 17 down through verse 19. The goal of our prayer is that others be firmly grounded in the love of God and overwhelmed by the wonder of his person. We're praying that they be strengthened. We're praying that they be empowered. We're praying that they be fortified so that they can comprehend, they can grasp, they can understand the love of God. And in understanding the love of God, they're absolutely overwhelmed by the wonder of his presence within. You want to talk about a paradox? How do you grasp the inconceivable? I mean, he's praying that they would be strengthened in their man so they would understand what is beyond understanding. That seems like a strange prayer. Paul prays that they might be strengthened to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of God. And the word comprehend means to seize. It means to make something of your very own. It means that you chase something down until you take possession of it. Now, what is it he wants you to take possession of? What is it that Paul wants fellow believers to seize or make their own? The breadth, length, height, and depth of the love of God, which is beyond understanding. Oh, is that all? He wants them to make their own. He wants them to grasp with comprehension what cannot be known. That is an audacious prayer. Yet he prays it in confidence. It is a confident plea of the apostle, inspired by the Spirit, that they would be able to do exactly what he prays. That the Ephesians might lay hold, understand, comprehend, grasp the love of God, which in its length reaches from one eternity to another, in its breadth to all the elect in all the ages and in every nation, and in its depth to the saints at the lowest state of life, and in its height to bring them into an exalted state of glory. In other words, that they would comprehend, that they would take hold of, that they would understand that the love of God is wide enough to embrace the whole world. It's long enough to last forever. It's deep enough to reach those who are perishing. And it's high enough to take us all to heaven. My prayer is that they would comprehend the knowledge of the love of God. And also I want you to note that he prays that you, praying that you might understand, that you might comprehend. And the you is plural. He's not just saying, I'm praying that you as an individual come to understand. He's saying, I am praying that you all. In other words, I'm praying that you as the church will be strengthened so that you can comprehend. Praise that the church would be rooted and grounded in love, that is firmly established in the love of God and love for one another. And in doing so, that they may comprehend, that they be competent to understand. That is to have the wherewithal, the ability to seize, to comprehend with all of the saints the breadth, length, depth, height of the love of God, and thus be filled with the fullness of God. I don't want you to miss this. It's critical to understand that this prayer is prayed in the context of the church. In our praying for fellow believers, in our praying for one another, it's not a matter that I'm just praying for individuals out of context as just individuals, but I'm praying for them in the context of the church. That I'm wanting them to grasp and understand in the context of the church. What I'm saying is, I want you to understand that the church is not a watering hole that you occasionally visit when you sense the need that you might need some refreshment. But you understand that the church is a family to which you belong. It is a body of which you are a member. And that your spiritual growth is absolutely dependent upon your being attached to that body. Your spiritual growth is dependent upon your being connected with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Because without one another, we die spiritually. It's a great story told of John Wesley visiting a wayward church member. And as he's visiting with the church member, he's trying to encourage him to come back to the church and get involved in the life of the church. And in the conversation, the man says to Wesley, I don't need the church. Why do I need the church? I'm as good a Christian as any of those attending all the time. I don't need it. And as the man is arguing with Wesley, Wesley's not saying a word. He simply walked over to the fireplace and stood there for a moment. He looked down at the burning embers on the fire, and he took the tongs and he took a white hot ember from the middle of the fire, and he walked over in the middle of the room and he set it down and he just stood there. And while the man went on and on about how he doesn't need the church and it's a waste of time and they're all a bunch of hypocrites, and he goes on and on, Wesley's just staring. And that white hot ember started to grow cold. And soon it was dark and black. And Wesley, with his bare hand, bent down and picked up the coal and handed it to the man and said, "That is why you need the church. Because removed from the body, you will grow cold and lifeless." Because God intends that every one of His children be vitally connected to the body. We need one another. We cannot be who and what God has called us to be when we are separate from the body. We are called to be part of the people of God. We're called to be vitally connected to the family of God, to the church, His body. Our faith is a communal faith, members of a family, members of a body, living stones being fitted together into a holy dwelling place. The goal is an experiential knowledge of God and to glory in the wonder of His person, grasped, understood in the context of the church. Not knowing about God, but knowing God. And there is a world of difference between the two. Now let me rephrase that. There is an eternity of difference between the two. It's one thing to know about God and the gospel. It is another thing to know the God of the gospel. That's why Paul's praying, that they might be strengthened by the working of the Spirit of God in their inner being, at the core of who they are, so that they might come to understand and grasp the love of God and glory and the wonder of His person. Filled with the fullness of God. Wait a minute. Paul's praying that they might be filled with the fullness of God. But isn't that God's promise to every Christian? Didn't our Lord say in John chapter 14 and verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Jesus said, if you love the Father, if you love God, you'll do what He says. And as you do what He says, then we, and there He means we, Father, Son, and Spirit, the Godhead, God in all of His person, God in His fullness, will come and make our home. He's using the same language. Because the prayer in verse 17 is that Christ may dwell in their heart. The word dwell means to settle in. It means to make yourself at home. It's not a temporary arrangement. It's not a stopover. It means to make your permanent abode. If anyone loves me, He'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home. So why then is Paul praying that these folks in whom the Father, Son, and Spirit make their home, that they might be filled with the fullness of God? Is it a matter that only part of God resides, that only part of God shows up? No, what he's saying is, we need to understand that our relationship with God is not a static thing. It's not an unchanging thing. It is an ever-changing thing as it grows in depth and wonder and glory as we move from glory to glory, ever-growing, ever-increasing. That's why he's praying. He's praying that there might be an awareness of the presence of God that continually grows, that continually expands, and we become more and more aware of the presence and the glory of God, richer, fuller, day by day and moment by moment. Why is that so essential? Because if you understand that, then you can withstand anything. If you understand that, you can face anything that comes into your life. Goes back to the strengthening of the inner man. The content of the prayer is that they be fortified with the working of God's power at the core of their being. The goal of the prayer is overwhelmed by the love of God and the wonder of his person. One last thing to note. Our prayer is to be marked by a profound confidence in the power and the glory of our God. It really is an audacious prayer. But I want you to listen to Paul's confidence. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He just burst into a shout of praise. It's a doxology. His heart and mind are overwhelmed by the wonder of God's grace, his goodness, and his power. You know what this reminds me of? The confidence in which he prays. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Elijah's encounter with the prophets of Baal back in 1 Kings chapter 18. You remember that story? Elijah called out the prophets of Baal, and so they all show up. It's a big ceremony, and Elijah says, okay, here's the deal. Here's the contest. We're both going to offer a sacrifice. We're both going to pray to our God, and whichever God answers by fire, he's the real deal. And why don't you all go first? And so the prophets of Baal built an altar, and they made their sacrifice, and they laid their sacrifice on the altar, and then they began to pray to their God. They began praying about 9 in the morning or so. 3 hours later at noon, nothing's happened. And Elijah begins to make fun of them. They're praying. They're calling out to Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, show yourself. And Elijah says, maybe he's hard of hearing. You can imagine their reaction. They just kind of look over and they pray louder and harder. And he says, maybe he had to step out and go to the restroom. Trust me, that's what's there in the text. And they started cutting themselves with knives and doing all kinds of things, trying to show how deep their devotion. And they cried out all afternoon, nothing. And Elijah said, well, it's my turn. And he built his altar, and then he did something strange. He said, built his altar, laid a sacrifice. He said, now do me a favor, dig a trench around that. So he dug a trench around it. He said, now get a bunch of water. And they wet the whole thing down until the trench they built around was full of water and the thing was soaked. And Elijah said, okay, I think we're ready. And basically he just said, Lord, now. And fire fell and consumed the sacrifice, the altar, and licked up all the water. What an audacious prayer. It's the kind of prayer that Paul is calling on us to pray. Impossible. How can that be? Because that's the kind of God we're praying to. A God of great glory, a God of great power, A God who spoke the world into being. A God who holds all things together by the power of His might. This is the God we pray to. Nothing is impossible for Him. His power is without limit. He spoke the entire universe into being. He loosed the waters of the earth and covered the earth with a flood. He parted the Red Sea as the children of Israel left Egyptian bondage. He raised Jesus from the dead. He seated Him at His right hand in glory. That is the God to whom we pray. And what is made abundantly clear in our text is that our God is able to do what we ask. He's able to do all that we ask. He is able to do more than we ask. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think. How ought we to pray for one another? And what do we ask? Paul's prayer to the Ephesian church inspires and instructs how we pray for others. We pray that others be fortified by the working of God's power at the core of their being. That others be firmly grounded in the love of God and overwhelmed by the wonder of His person. We pray our prayer, marked by a profound confidence in the power and the glory of our God. If we understand that, if we take hold of that, if we give ourselves to that, then even our stuttering, stammering, crop duster prayers accomplishes great things to the glory of our God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the wonder and glory of the gospel. I thank You for the wonder and the glory of the privilege granted to us to intercede on behalf of others. Lord, You've given us a great work. That great work is that we pray, that we plead, that You would work in our hearts. Understanding that our initial faith, the initial turning from our sin and trusting in Christ, brings us into the family of God, but that's not it. That's not the whole thing. That's merely the beginning. And then we begin a process by which we are sanctified, we're transformed by the working of Your Spirit within us, and we change. We're growing from glory unto glory, day by day, moment by moment, as we grasp more and more of the wonder and glory of Your person until we're absolutely overwhelmed by Your love, by the glory of Your person. Lord, use this to remind us how vital, how critical, how important Your church is. Lord, I know that we're not perfect. I know that we're flawed. I know that too often we fail. We fail You and we fail one another. We're in the process of being made righteous, but we've sure got a long way to go. And we're never going to get there this side of glory. But Lord, may we ever be stumbling upward. Lord, forgive us of our prayerlessness. Forgive us of how often we have failed to plead for others. Lord, help us understand that the most important thing that we as a parent or a grandparent could ever do is to plead for our children and grandchildren that they might be strengthened in their inner person so that they might be able to grasp and understand, come to comprehend the wonder, the glory of Your love and overwhelmed by the wonder of Your presence. Lord, it isn't wrong that we pray for physical healing. It isn't wrong that we pray that others find a job and that others have their physical needs met. All that's good and right. But Lord, forgive us for neglecting the greater things in the pursuit of good things. Open our eyes to the need to plead, to long for your great work in the hearts and lives of those we love. Lord, thank you for the privilege you've given to us. And by your grace, through the working of your Spirit, may we be found faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I'm glad that you were here this morning. I hope that if you have any questions about what we've looked at today, that you will seek us out and give us the opportunity to visit with you after the service. There's no greater joy than the opportunity to talk with you about the truth of God's Word and to more fully explain to you what you need to understand about the love of God and the work of God in you. We'd be happy to do that. If you would, take your worship folder and be aware of the things that will be going on.